Psalm 138 is our Bible reading this evening. Psalm 138. Psalm 138 is a psalm of David. We read this in connection with Lord's Day 36 of the Heidelberg Catechism on the third commandment of God's law. It's verse 2 that I will have something to say in the course of the sermon in explaining the significance of the name of God. This is the word of God in Psalm 138, a psalm of David. I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. In the day when I cried, thou answeredest me and strengthenest me with strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, when they hear the words of thy mouth. Yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. May God bless the reading of his word to us tonight. On the basis of Scripture, and that we have the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 36 tonight. Lord's Day 36. Questions and answers 99 and 100. Question 99 asks this: what is required in the third commandment? The third commandment reads this way: thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. This is the answer, that we, not only by cursing or perjury, but also by rash swearing, must not profane or abuse the name of God, nor by silence or connivance be partakers of these horrible sins and others. And briefly, that we use the holy name of God no otherwise than with fear and reverence, so that he may be rightly confessed and worshipped by us and be glorified in all our words and works. Is then the profaning of God's name by swearing and cursing so heinous a sin that his wrath is kindled against those who do not endeavor as much as in them lies to prevent and forbid such cursing and swearing? It undoubtedly is, for there is no sin greater or more provoking to God than the profaning of his name. Therefore, he has commanded this sin to be punished with death. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the first table of the law of God, which is made up of the first four commandments, deals fundamentally with the worship of God. Each of the four commandments can be summarized by asking and answering a very basic question. The first commandment asks the question of who. The answer is the one and only God of heaven and earth, and therefore do not have any idols besides God. The second commandment answers the question how. How is God to be worshipped? Not by images, the commandment says, but the positive implication is that we worship God only as He has commanded in His Word. Skip ahead to the fourth commandment, and that fourth commandment asks the question of when. When is this God to be worshipped? And the answer to that is, especially on the Sabbath day. So the first commandment, who? The second commandment, how? The fourth commandment, when? We treat this evening the third commandment. And the third commandment, relative to the worship of God, answers the question, by what? To put it differently, what is it that we use in the right worship of God's name? And the answer to that is His name. We worship God not, this is the way that the commandment is phrased, not by taking His name in vain. But that implies something very important positively relative to the worship of God's name. And that is, this is how we worship God. We worship Him by confessing the name of God. And by, instead of not taking it in vain, bringing it down, making a light use of it, we confess it and we exalt that name of God. We worship God by means of the confessing of His name. That's what we're doing tonight. When we sing, we are confessing the name of God. That's what's taking place right now, as we will see in the course of the sermon. When the Word of God is preached, which is His name, as we will see, it is the confessing and the exalting of His name. We consider this evening the third commandment. And the three points that we take note of tonight are these. In the first place, we have to understand the significance of God's name. In the second place, we'll turn to the commandment more specifically and see the requirements of the commandment. And then in the third place, we will end briefly by considering the manner in which we use God's name as it is pointed to in the answer to question 99. The third commandment, the significance of God's name, the requirements of the commandment, and then the manner of using God's name. When you read the third commandment, it becomes evident very quickly that there are two basic ideas to it. One is the idea of God's name. The second is the idea of taking that name in vain. Before we can understand the second, which is what it means to take it in vain, we have to say something and we have to understand clearly what is involved in the name of God. Every time we come across the third commandment, we have to treat this anew. We have to have this clearly before our minds, because if we don't see the profound significance of God's name, we're deprived of understanding the full significance of this third commandment in its broadest, very important application to the church today. As we think about God's name, the basic point to remember is that God's name is revelatory. God's name, we can say, is the revelation of who He is as God. Now, there's two things going on here as we think about God's name and the third commandment. One is the word name itself, and the other is the actual names of God. The third commandment speaks to both of those. There's something interesting about the third commandment in distinction from the first two commandments. The first two commandments, God gives them in the first person. Thou shalt have no other gods before Me. Same thing in the second commandment. And then in the third commandment, it changes. He doesn't say, thou shalt not take My name in vain. True enough. He switches it so that it reads this way, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. He goes from the first person in commandments 1 and 2 to the third person in the third commandment. And by doing that, instead of just saying My name, He calls our attention to two of these two points that I'm talking about. He calls our attention to the word name itself, the significance of that word name and what that means, but then adds to that the name of the Lord thy God, forcing us, when we read the commandment itself, to reckon with two of those very important names of God, Jehovah and God. So we have two things here. We have the idea of the word name, and the actual proper names of God. And the basic point applies to both of them. The basic point is that in the name of God, God reveals Himself to us. That word name is that which includes the entire being of God and who He is. And those proper names, Jehovah, God, Father, Lord, are not just labels to identify Him by, but the names itself reveal to us the wonder and the greatness of who God is. God's name is the revelation of who He is as God in both of those senses. I want to demonstrate the former to show how often the Bible speaks this way, using the word name to refer to God Himself, really, in the fullness of who He is as God. This is something that happens so often in the Psalms, for example, that we can even gloss over it and hardly even realize what it is doing each time we run across it. There are so many examples of this. I'll take you through just a couple of them. Psalm 29, which I read at the beginning of the worship service, says this: "Give unto the Lord," verse 1 and 2, "O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." We give to God the glory that's due to His name, showing thereby that there's something very important in this name that we give glory to. Another example is Psalm 66, verse 2. Psalm 66, verse 2. Verse 1, "Make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. Sing forth the honor of His name. Make His glory, praise glorious." You substitute for name there God Himself. Sing forth praise to God in who He is as God. That's set forth by the use of the word name. Psalm 72:19 is an example of this. "And blessed be the glorious name forever, and let the whole earth be filled with His glory. Amen and amen." One more verse that is very well known to us, the first verse of Psalm 103. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name." Over and over and over again, we have that as the word that's used relative to the worship of His name. And that is because when we have that word name, it sets forth the entirety of who God is in His glory and in His beauty and in truth. Now we delve a little deeper as we think about God's name. Basic point, God's name is the revelation of Himself. We follow that with this: Jesus Christ is the name of God. If God's name is the revelation of who He is as God, we follow that with the question, how do we know God? How is the triune spiritual being, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, revealed to us who are men? And the answer to that question is in and through Jesus. Jesus is the revelation of who God is. When we see Christ, the crucified and ascended and exalted Jesus Christ, the Christ who is going to come again, the Christ with whom we are going to live in all eternity, when we see Him, we have revealed to us the glory, the truth, the wonder of who God is. Because Jesus is the full revelation of God. Jesus is the name of God. Hebrews chapter 1, speaks of this in the opening words of the epistle. Verse 3, after we read this in verse 2, God hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power. Jesus, who came in these last days through His death and resurrection and ascension into heaven, speaks. And He is the one who is the brightness of His glory, the express image of the person of God. In other words, when we see Jesus, we have revealed to us the glory of who God is. This is John chapter 1 as well. The well-known opening words that identifies the Lord Jesus Christ as the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That Word, John 1 says, became flesh. He's the living Word of God. He speaks in His person and in His work. He speaks of the glory of God, the truth of God, the wonder of who God is. That Word, we read in verse 18, hath declared God. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, that's the Word made flesh of John 1, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. Literally there, He hath exegeted Him. He hath revealed the God who no man has seen. Jesus is the name of God. From the point of view that when we see Christ in His person and work, the glory of God is revealed. He's also the name of God, literally, as it relates to His name. Jesus. The name that is emphasized in the third commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord, that's Jehovah, in vain. Jesus, in His name, is Jehovah. Jesus literally means Jehovah salvation. When we think about the name of God, when we think about the revelation of God to us, we see that Jesus Christ in His person and work is God's name. Now we go a bit more along this path explaining the significance of God's name. Basic point, God's name is the revelation of who He is. Christ reveals who God is. We have to follow that with this. The name of God is Scripture. It's the Bible that is the fullest revelation of who God is. If His name, as we read it in Scripture, is that which we give glory to, that which must be blessed, and if that name is the full revelation of the being of God, we follow that with how has God revealed Himself to us in that fullness and in that truth. And the answer to that is the Scriptures. The inspired Word of God. This is why I read Psalm 138 tonight. I want to briefly explain what we read in verse 2. The psalmist says in verse 2, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. That's consistent with what we've been seeing. But then he says this, very interesting phrase, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Now that's an interesting phrase that takes some work to understand. Thou hast magnified thy word above thy name. Thy word. Back when David wrote this psalm, the word as it was given to him and the other prophets in many different ways directly. The Word as we have it today, not by dreams, visions, direct speech, but the Word for us is the Bible. Now, we exalt the Bible, but we don't say this. Thou hast magnified thy word above thy name. We don't say, thinking about the God of heaven and earth, the Bible is above God Himself. That's not what the passage is saying. The key to understanding the passage is to understand the use of that word name at the end in the way that we have been understanding it. Then it makes sense. If name there is what we have been saying, the revelation of God, the implication is that what the psalmist is saying here is, Thou hast magnified thy word above thy name. In this sense, the word is exalted above all of the other ways in which thou hast revealed thyself to us. The word takes the exalted position as it relates to the revelation of who God is, name in that sense. The form in which God at times has revealed Himself. And we immediately contrast this with one of the other outstanding ways in which God has made Himself known. Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth. It's the heavens and the earth, the creation, which reveals the power, the majesty of God. That's a way in which God has revealed Himself. But in contrast to that, we have this verse. God has magnified, God has exalted His Word. The 66 books of the Bible, the inspired record above all the other ways in which God has made Himself known. Above general revelation, which is God speaking through the creation that He has made. And now at the end of this first point, we tie together the past couple of points that I've made. Why is the Word exalted and magnified above creation, which also speaks forth the name of God and His glory and beauty? It's because of Christ. It's because it's here in the Scriptures that we have revealed to us God, the triune God, but that triune God as He is made known in the only mediator between God and men, Jesus Christ. It's the Scriptures which on every page speaks to us of Jesus. It's the Scriptures that reveal to us the truth of God, especially that He is a God of grace and mercy through the person and the work of Christ. What is the name of God? The name of God is His revelation of Himself. It is Christ who reveals to us the triune God, as God and Christ is revealed in the entire Word of truth. God's name is significant. That name, the third commandment teaches us, must not be taken in vain. You see, when you explain the name in that broad significance, how the applications of the commandment become very broad and very important. The third commandment in the Heidelberg Catechism's explanation touches on that broad range of application to this third commandment. It does so by first explaining what is forbidden, and then by explaining what is required. Just very briefly on some of these points. This is the negative, that we not only by cursing or perjury, but also by rash swearing, must not profane or abuse the name of God. To take God's name in vain is to bring down that name of God. Thou shalt not lift up the name of God in vanity. Literally is the way that the commandment reads. Taking it in vain is doing anything that brings down, that speaks in a unexalted, unreverent way the name of God. These are some ways in which that takes place. Cursing. You know what cursing is. Cursing is moments of being very emotional, taking on our lips the name of God to express anger or frustration or any other emotion. Perjury, swearing under the oath, but then lying. We'll have more to say about that in the next sermon on Lord's Day 37. Rash swearing, taking an oath when an oath should not be taken, because an oath is taken in the name of God. Those are some ways in which it is taken in vain. The other one mentioned here is by silence or connivance, be partakers of these horrible sins in others. That refers to the fact of going along with others when they take God's name in vain. Not stopping those who take God's name in vain, but instead joining in when the swearing and the cursing takes place. You don't rebuke, but you also swear and you curse. You, when it's taken in vain to make jokes, you join in by laughing at those jokes. That's what that's referring to. Silence or connivance, being partakers of these horrible sins when others commit them. But then here's the positive. And briefly, that we use the holy name of God, no otherwise than with fear and reverence, so that He might be rightly confessed and worshipped by us and be glorified in all our words and works. We don't misuse the name of God, but we use it, and we use it rightly. I'd like to apply this in the positive sense along two lines. The first is along the lines of false doctrine, and the second is along the lines of our lives as we live in this world. The third commandment brings up the whole matter of false doctrine, and false doctrine being a violation of this particular commandment in God's law. What is the name of God? The name of God is the truth of God revealed in His Word. God's Word is His name because that Word tells us who God is in the Lord Jesus Christ. That Word and the God of that Word and the Savior of this Word must be exalted, lifted up. And He is, it is, when it is rightly confessed, rightly preached, rightly taught, rightly lived according to. What false doctrine does is it takes the name of God, the truth of God in His Word, and it brings it down. It corrupts it. It twists it. And in that corruption and twisting, ultimately what is being done is that God's name is being taken in vain. His name is being abused. Any doctrine inconsistent with the Word of God does that. Every doctrine from the Word of God, because of who God is, exalts God, honors God, glorifies God, and any doctrine that takes God's name down even a millimeter is a violation of the third commandment of His law. Two examples to demonstrate this. One is the false doctrine of evolutionism. This does this on two fronts, actually. Evolutionism denying God's creative work in six literal days. It does it on two fronts because, as Psalm 8 says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth. So that when we look at the earth, we see God's creative power, not over millions of years, but God's creative power that said, let there be, and there was light. To say anything but that God in His power created all things in six literal days, brings down, abuses the name of God. And the second front, obviously, is the fact that Scripture more fully reveals the power and the glory of God, very clearly explaining God as the Creator. So that evolutionism, at its core, as we think about God's name, brings that truth of God down, denying really in the end who God is as the Creator. Any doctrine as well, in the second place, that dethrones God and Jesus Christ as sovereign in salvation and enthrones man is one of the grossest violations of the third commandment of God's law. All forms of works righteousness, Arminianism, the present day heresy in the Reformed churches of the Federal Vision, are directly guilty of bringing down the name of God and Jesus Christ. And not just bringing it down, but this is the seriousness of it. It's a bringing down of that name and replacing that exaltation with man himself. That's essentially what the Federal Vision does. The teaching that God, for every baptized child in the church, works in a saving way, uniting them to Jesus Christ so that they receive all of the blessings of salvation in Jesus. But then saying in response to that, for that child ultimately to be with their Savior in heaven is no longer dependent upon the God in heaven and the Christ on His throne in heaven, but it's dependent upon what you do, your faith, your good works, so that you may have had it at the beginning. But if you do not fulfill what must be done, you do it, you may lose it. Ultimately, the salvation is no longer God's, but man's. And therefore, the exaltation is no longer of God and who He is, but of man and what he does. All false doctrine, because it's a denial of the truth of God's Word, especially the false doctrines that touch the core of salvation. Because all of salvation revealed in Scripture exalts Jesus as the only Savior of His people. And any doctrine that replaces Him with man is one of the grossest violations of the third commandment of God's law. One of the reasons I bring this up is that it puts in perspective why we are so insistent on these things. Why are we insistent on maintaining truth in our church? Why are we insistent on teaching the truth and refuting the error? It's not to win arguments. It's not to show others that we're right and they're wrong. It's because the name of God is at stake. It's because we love this God. It's because we know that the glory is only for Him. And that all forms of false doctrine, as we see them in the church world today, and if they were to come into our midst ultimately, would attack the very glory of God. Our motivation is always God's glory and what He deserves as the one and only true God. That's why we fight hard to maintain the doctrines God has given to us, because we desire to exalt and glorify the name of God, the opposite of taking that name in vain. A second way in which this applies to us is by our life. The Catechism is spot on in the way that it explains how broad this commandment is. And briefly, that we use the holy name of God no otherwise than with fear and reverence, so that He might be rightly confessed and worshipped by us. That's the point that I just made. We confess His name and we worship Him by our explanation of the truth and glorifying Him through it. But then it says this, and be glorified in all our words and works. In other words, what it's saying there is that we can be guilty of taking God's name in vain without ever saying anything from our mouths. That's usually what we think of. The cursing, the swearing, the perjury, all of that is directly coming out of our mouth. Yes, that's one of the most pointed applications of the third commandment. But this is saying something different. This is saying by our works, our lives, we can be guilty either on the one hand of taking His name in vain, or on the other hand of exalting and honoring that name of God. We speak by our lives. And this is true because that name of God is stamped upon you and stamped upon me. We had baptism this morning. Baptism is into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In regeneration, it's the Spirit of Jesus Christ Himself who comes into our hearts so that God Himself is in us. The name of God is upon us. And we're part of the church in which this name of God is confessed and defended. All of that is to say that our lives, which have upon us the name of God, speak to whether or not we take it in vain or we exalt it. When we live a godless, impenitent life, we are blaspheming the name of God. When we walk in obedience, in repentance, in faith in Jesus Christ, in obedience to His Word and all of the commandments, that life is a life, because that name is stamped upon us, that exalts who God is. Not just our words, but our life says something about our obedience or disobedience to the third commandment. There's a certain manner in which we take on our lips the name of God. And as we think about our standing before God, and that is with fear and with reverence, that we use the holy name of God no otherwise than with fear and with reverence. Beloved, that needs to be the way we speak concerning all of the things of God. Whenever we take on our lips the truth of God, anything in His Word, we do it with fear and reverence. But that too is how we live our lives. We live in fear and reverence to God. We live every day knowing that I'm not just living in the presence of those who are around me, but I live in the very presence of the living God of heaven and earth. That shapes how I think, what I say, what I do. We need to have a holy fear of those who are living in God's presence, and right along with that, a holy reverence for who God is and the truth as it's revealed in the Scriptures. That characterizes our words. That characterizes our lives. We will have that when we remember, number one, who we are. I stand before I. Who is the I? The I is a sinner, a creature, one who by nature is worthy of death. Reverence and fear comes from a true understanding of who we are. And it comes from a true understanding of God. Beloved, He is God. He's holy. Significantly, the Catechism uses that word, that we use the holy name of God. This is the God set apart from everyone and everything else. We stand before Him. When we read His Word, He, the holy God, is set before us. We live at a time when God is made like everybody else, brought down. We need to be brought up to see the profound wonder of who God is and that He truly is that holy God. When we understand the holiness of God, we stand before Him with fear and with reverence. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh His name in vain. God's wrath is kindled against those who take His name in vain, which leads us to our knees in repentance. For when we do take this name in vain, leads us to repentance and trust in Jesus, thankful that when we have taken that name in vain, but we go forth in repentance, the death spoken of in the answer to question 100 is not an eternal death that will be inflicted upon us, but a death that was inflicted upon Christ so that we have life. And now our response of thanks is by our life and by our lips to exalt the name of God. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we bow before Thee in prayer again tonight, thankful for our worship service, thankful for Thy word of truth. We thank Thee that Thou hast made Thyself known to us. Help us to think about that, to meditate upon that, that we know Thee as the living God. And may we go forth exalting in response to the word tonight, Thy name as that holy God of heaven and earth. Be with us now in the rest of this Sabbath day and throughout the rest of this week too. For Jesus' sake, amen.